passage that we're going to look at starts off in verse 10, and you may look at it and say, well, that's not a good place to begin, but consider this. He says, and not only this. What's the this talking about? Well, he's talking about God's sovereign electing grace, whereby God chose Abraham, and out of Abraham he chose his son Isaac, the son of Abraham, the miracle son of promise, the son of Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, the child of promise. And then from Isaac and Rebekah, he chose Jacob to be the physical line through which the human nature of Christ, the Messiah, would come into this world. And so that certainly is a promise. And we will have to say that nations are included in this. But to say that because that he's talking about nations, that he's not talking about the salvation of individuals, is to deny the context. First of all, he'd made it clear that they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And of course, his point there is that just because a person is a physical descendant of Abraham does not automatically make that person a spiritual child of God. And we looked at many passages of Scripture. One that always comes to mind for me is that Romans 2:28 and 29. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is not that of the flesh, but of the heart and of the spirit, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You see, that's the creation of God. That's talking about a regenerated, born-again sinner who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ from the new heart, which is a gift of God, the new spirit, regenerate the resurrection life of Christ imparted to us because he died for us and was buried and arose again the third day. So that's talking about an individual. And he talks about how the children of promise in verse 8 are counted for the seed. Who are the children of promise? Well, the Bible teaches us the children of promise are those who believe in Christ. Sinners who are brought by God to believe in Christ and rest in Christ. And so there is the promise, the seed, the promise of Christ himself. But Christ acted not as an individual, but as a representative, as a surety, as a substitute, as a redeemer. And so as you look at this, when Paul, back in verse 7, he talked about that physical connection with Abraham didn't make one automatically a spiritual child of God. And he goes back, you think about Isaac, Abraham and Sarah's miracle child of promise, not conceived of the flesh, that is, by the power of the flesh, but conceived by the power and the promise of God in Abraham and Sarah when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was around 99. And then God chose Isaac to be the child of promise, not Ishmael, who was the child of the flesh. You remember Ishmael was the child of Abraham and the bondwoman, Hagar, the Egyptian bondwoman. Well, the Jews could have argued, well, we're favored because we're true children of Abraham and Sarah and not like Ishmael, who was out of wedlock to another woman, an Egyptian, a Gentile. And that's what they could have argued. So Paul goes on, and he goes on. He said in verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. So now he's going to go to Jacob and Esau. Incidentally, you do remember that Rebekah was barren herself. Isn't this amazing how God works in his power? Here's Abraham who married a woman, Sarah, who couldn't have children. And God miraculously and powerfully blessed her with a child even at 99 years old. Well, Isaac married Rebekah. And Rebekah was, she too was barren. And it talks about how in Genesis 25:21, how she prayed and then God gave her a child. It was always God's intention to do so. because it was through Jacob. You know, I look at this, you know, when we talk about the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, Abraham, he is a prime example of God justifying the ungodly. And God bringing a sinner from idolatry to true worship by faith in the promised Messiah. And remember, Christ said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And when he talked to the Pharisees, who were physical descendants of Abraham, he said, I know you're Abraham's seed, but you're not spiritual children of Abraham. You don't believe me. You don't honor me. Abraham didn't do that. He honored the Messiah. He believed in the Messiah. Abraham looked for the promise of the Messiah. And then when Paul is relating that back in Romans chapter 4, what does he do? He shows this is how Abraham was justified. It wasn't because he was a Jew. There were no Jews back then. It wasn't because he was a good person or a one who worshiped God. He was an idolater. He was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. And they were all idolaters. And God chose him and brought him out sovereignly, unconditionally, and used him for that purpose. And so Abraham believed God. And there comes Isaac. He's the child of promise. What promise? Well, ultimately, it was the promise to send the Messiah, but not just that promise. It was the promise that God made to save sinners by his grace, through the mercy and grace that he would provide justly in Christ to his people. And so this is talking about salvation of individuals. And then he says Jacob. Jacob is a prime of example of sinners saved by grace. Jacob, read his biography. You look at Jacob and Esau. Listen, verse 11, he says, for the children being not yet born. Now you can't get any plainer than this language here. Neither having done any good or evil. Now think about that. These people who say, well, election means God looked down through the telescope of time and foresaw what we would do. This destroys that heresy. God chose Jacob and left Esau to himself before they had done any good or evil. Had nothing to do. Now, why did God do it that way? That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, the election of grace. And all of this we're going to see in a couple of weeks when we get down through here. We're going to see, you know what this does? This is all to the glory of God. It gives no glory to man. It's God's sovereign choice. God chose a people, and he gave them to Christ, placing all of the conditions of our salvation upon Christ, made him to be our surety, charging him with the debt of our sins. And he obligated himself to come in time and to become incarnate, to be made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and go under the wrath of his Father for the sins of his people, and pay that debt in full. That's what the election of grace is. It's not just that God chose a people. He did. But he chose them for his glory. And his glory is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, the person and the finished work of Jesus Christ to save his people from their sins. And they're identified all through the Bible as the elect of God, the chosen ones. So he says it's that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So this destroys any notion of conditional election. We believe unconditional election, not conditional. All conditions placed on Christ, none on us. And we can ask the question, I'm going to get into this more next time. We can say, well, why did God choose Jacob and not Esau? Or why didn't God choose Esau and not Jacob? Now, if you read their biographies, as we've got what little we have in the scripture, we've got more about Jacob than we do Esau. But pretty much you could conclude that Esau, as far as human beings are concerned, was really a better guy than Jacob. Jacob, they call him the supplanter. Somebody said that's what his name means. It may be. It's kind of like a cheater. I hesitate to say it because, you know, a lot of people today, they name their kids Jacob, you know. They wouldn't you say, well, I don't want to name him cheater, you know, anything like that. I personally like the name Jacob. I think we need to claim ourselves to be blessed to be Jacobs, because God said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And I always think about Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not concerned. What is Jacob? He was a sinner saved by grace. Well, that's what I am. That's what you are. And we, you know something? We'll never rise above that in this life. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. But it says, in God's choice of Jacob, we see such a glorious picture of salvation. Now, people come, you know, these passages of Scripture, first of all, they're some of the most ignored scriptures that you'll see today. Most preachers don't even deal with it. In fact, I think some of you told me stories about before you left First Baptist and came here that the pastor was going through the book of Romans, and when he came to Romans 8 or 9 or somewhere, he said, we're going to skip over that, jump over to, I guess, chapter 12. So sometimes they're ignored. I think mostly you could probably say they're ignored. And the reason is they'll say, people will say, well, we don't preach these because people don't understand them. I contend this. I say, it's not that you don't understand it. It's people just don't like it. They hate it. I mean, what, you know, God chose Jacob, passed by Esau. God loved Jacob, hated Esau. People don't want to hear that. You understand that. But now these scriptures are sometimes twisted. Look at verse 12. It says, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. This was God's sovereign way of dealing with human beings. You know, the law of the firstborn says the elder is in control of the spiritual well-being of the family. And the elder, the firstborn son, is sort of like the priest of the family, especially during the age of the patriarchs. And they had the responsibility to lead the family in the word of God and in the ways of God. But Esau didn't care about that. You know, when he sold his birthright, that birthright wasn't money. Esau had plenty of money. That birthright was the responsibility to be the spiritual leader, to lead the family in the ways of God. And Esau didn't care about that. Well, we're all Esau's by nature. None of us care about those things by nature, because we're by nature unbelievers. We're by nature idolaters. We worship a God like ourselves. And Esau was a man of the world. He was the all-American boy, you might say. He was his daddy's favorite. Jacob was a mama's boy, they say. Jacob was a conniver. He was a plotter. He was a cheater. You know, he was always looking for the easy way out. And so here's Jacob, who was probably in character and conduct less of a likable person than Esau. And yet God said, the elder shall serve the younger. This was God's way. This is his sovereign way. Well, a lot of people, when they go to these verses, they'll twist them. Look at verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, how many of you heard them say, well, that really means that Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I loved less? A lot of people say that, don't they? Well, that's not what it means. What people are doing there is they are worshiping a God who's like themselves. Now, in our realm of existence here, we all know people who are, we might say it this way, they're easy to like or easy to love. And we all know people will say, well, they're harder to like, harder to love. And we might even say, well, I love those who are easy. I love them, and I love those others less. We might be able to say that. But that's not how God views things. That's not a relationship that exists between God and any person. You can't say God loved Jacob and God loved Esau less. God doesn't love anything less. When God loves, it's perfect love. Always. It's 100%. There's no 100% and then 50%. It's all in and all God's love. And the thing about it is, when people approach scriptures like this, think about most of us growing up, what were we told? We were told God loves everybody, Christ died for everybody, and if you'll just do your part, whatever that is, and depending upon what denomination you're from, then you'll secure your salvation. That's what people are told. But that's a false gospel. And so the Bible speaks out differently in the opposite. The Bible, most people, they can't conceive or they dislike or it's detestable to them to think of a God who hates anybody. And yet when God the Holy Spirit comes to us and convicts us of our sin, don't we kind of wonder, how could God love anybody? So the question is, it's not how could God hate Esau? The question is, how could God love Jacob? We would probably see Jacob as less lovable than Esau. How could God love anybody? How could God love any sinner? And we're never told until we come in confrontation with the gospel, the true gospel, we're never told that God's hatred is not like ours. You see, when I hate someone, now we can talk about righteous indignation, but that's not what I'm talking about now. When we hate someone, it's usually because of our selfishness or our pride or our envy. It's sinful. That's why we're told to love our neighbor as ourselves. But when God hates, it's not sinful. It is true righteous indignation. It's God's wrath against sinners to whom sin is imputed. Now, you look over in passages like Psalm 5, which I think I've got cited here. Psalm 5:5, I think, where it talks about God hateth all workers of iniquity. Well, wasn't Jacob a worker of iniquity? Aren't I a worker of iniquity? Aren't you? You know what iniquity means, don't you? That's sin. It means you don't measure up. You don't balance out. The scales are against you. We're like old Belshazzar. We're weighed in the balance and found wanting. So how can God love any of us? We're sinners. We don't deserve God's love. We can't earn God's love. So that's the question. Well, see, under this preaching that's going on today that tells everybody God loves you, Christ died for you, now you can do your, if you just do your part, whether it's walk an aisle, pray a prayer, repeat after me, get baptized, or whatever, you can seal it, you can secure it. The justice of God, the issue of how God saves sinners, really doesn't come into view. Really, it's a deception that people are sealed into unless the Spirit of God just pries us out by convicting us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But here's the question. Somebody said that Job is the oldest book of the Bible. Well, this may be the oldest question. How can a man be just with God? Those whom God loves, he saves. That's what the scripture teaches. What is God's love? It's his purpose to glorify himself in the salvation of his people through the blood of Jesus Christ. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And what? Now here's the question, here's the answer. How could God love Jake? How could God love me? How could God love you? How could God love any sin? He hates all workers of iniquity. Well, there's got to be a way that God can look at a sinner and not charge him with sin. not charge him with iniquity. Well, what way is that? Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the what? Propitiation. There's your key for our sins. What is a propitiation? It's the sin-bearing sacrifice that satisfies the justice of God. God's love toward Jacob, God's love toward his elect, God's love toward any sinner is a just, holy, righteous love that takes away our iniquity, takes away our sins. And we can say with David of old, blessed is the man to whom the Lord, what? Imputeth not what? Iniquity. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm a worker of iniquity. But who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You see, that's the issue of the gospel. That's how God can be just and justify the ungodly. That's the lesson we learn from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are the things that a man like Esau, a man of the earth, didn't care about. None of us care about by nature, but God intervened in Jacob's behalf, and it was based upon his sovereign choice. Why did God choose Jacob and leave Esau to die in his sin? Well, basically, there's only two scriptural answers given to that question. And none of it has to do with any goodness or any cooperation or anything that Jacob did or would do or would try to do. And the two answers, one of them's right here. Look at it again. In verse 11, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. What is that talking about? That's the glory of God. That God might get all the glory in this. That God alone, and not Jacob or you or me, could take any credit for our salvation. That we might say with the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's it. It's not because I'm an American. It's not because I'm a conservative. It's not because of being a Jew. It's not anything except God's glory. It pleased God. And the second answer is found in Matthew 11. Let's turn over there just a moment. Here's where the Lord is talking about how God, in his sovereign mercy, verse 25, listen to this. Matthew 11, 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. The wise and the prudent there is man by nature. The babes here are those whom God has blessed in his power to bring us down off of our self-sufficiency and make us realize that if I'm saved, it's sovereign grace. It's sovereign mercy. I'm like that old publican. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's what the babe is there. The babe is one, you know, a babe is one who is totally dependent upon the parents for its physical well-being. Well, that's what we are in our Heavenly Father. Everything in salvation, it's not none of us dependent on us. It's all attributed to Christ. All attributed to our Father. And it says in verse 26, now here's the answer. Why did God choose one and not another? Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. It doesn't say they seemed good in thy sight. Because we're not good in his sight. It seemed good. What? God's choice. God's purpose to hide it from the wise and the prudent, and his purpose to reveal it unto babes. Now, there's the only two scriptural answers you get for that. And we're going to, next time when we talk about objections to sovereign mercy, we'll see this too. And here's what I tell people. And the reason I say this is because this is the way to approach the Scripture. This is the Word of God, isn't it? And imagine yourself sitting down with the Apostle Paul and having a conversation with him. And you realize that the words coming out of Paul's mouth are verbally inspired words from God. Paul's just the instrument. He's just like I've got a pen here. This pen can't write anything unless I do it. And that's the way Paul was. That's the way we are. We're just the instruments. God is the authority and the power. When we preach the gospel, we can't save anybody, can we? When we went, we can't save them. We can't give them a new heart. John the Baptist said that. He said, I can baptize with water, but I tell you, somebody's coming who can baptize you in the Spirit. He can bring you to the new, he can birth you again. He can give you a new heart. He can bring you to faith and repentance. That's the one I'm looking to. And so here's the Apostle Paul, and you're going to, he's told you, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That's God's purpose of election. And you're going to ask him some questions. You're going to say, well, now, Paul, doesn't that sound unfair? Doesn't that sound unjust? And Paul's going to give the answer, and it's the Word of God. And let me tell you something about it. You can read on ahead. This is the last word. You say, well, that doesn't satisfy me. Well, it better satisfy you. Because this is the last word. And there's no other. Well, you know, in there in Romans 9:13, when he said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. You know, he was quoting from the book of Malachi there. And as some, as I said, they want to soften that to say, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I loved less. Realize that kind of reasoning comes from self-righteous people who assume that we deserve God's love. We think God loves everybody because that's the way God ought to be. But the Bible's just the opposite. The Bible tells us that if God were to give any of us at any time what we've earned or deserved, it would be his hatred. It would be his wrath. And I'm talking about right now. You know, as one who has been blessed with the grace of God, and you see this too in yourself, right now, if God were to give me what I've earned or deserved, what would it be? It'd be his hatred and wrath. We are always objects of God's sovereign mercy. The Bible says in Romans 9, over there we're going to get to, that he says, the riches of God's glory, verse 23, that God might make known. This, remember I told you those two answers? That first one was his glory. And that's what it says in verse 23. And that God might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. Listen to this. Which he had afore prepared unto glory. Somebody said, well, at what time did God start this? It's always been, folks. Eternity past. Brother Jim Bird, he says, old eternity. I guess we're in the new eternity. But it's eternal. But that's the way it's always been. That's the way it always will be, isn't it? Okay?